The theme that we've been looking at is delight in the Lord. That from Psalm 37, 4. The first part of the verse says, delight thyself also in the Lord. This is then a command or an encouragement, at least, from the psalmist to those that that's hearing his song to actually delight. This is the thing that sometimes we forget, that we can be personally involved, personally thrilled, personally happy in the Lord. That's part of what we're doing. And so tonight, to delight in loving others. You sense how great a part of God's commandment is the second greatest law that Christ gave. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me start by saying some of the old writers, they love to read the Puritans. Somebody have said along the way that their blood ran bibline, that if you stuck them any place, they would bleed scripture. And there is something about that was true. As a young man reading them, you were just astonished at their grasp of the scripture. Now, as I got older and recognized that while they did that, they limited themselves by their Reformed theology. But I want to say that one of the things you pick up in some of those is that the solemnness of obeying the law kind of took over, and they lost delight. So I say I do not advocate what some older writers called disinterested benevolence. Now, it may be they meant well in this. What disinterested should mean that I'm not doing it so I get something back. I'm not contributing to a charity just for the tax-exempt status, you see. But what it sounds like is, I don't get excited about it. It's just a thing I do, you know. They reasoned their Christianity down to the point of duty in spite of heart desire. Not wanting heart desire in this. I don't get anything out of this, you see. And I don't think that's correct. I think it goes too far in the wrong way. I believe C.S. Lewis understood this when he said, it would be a bold and silly creature that came before its creator with the boast, I am no beggar, I love you disinterestedly. I don't come begging before you. Oh, yes, I do. I have nothing to offer. He has everything to offer. And so I come begging for his help. So who are we? We are needy. We are deprived of the great purpose for which God created us. In Jehovah God and in him alone do we find what we need and what we deeply desire. He made us in a certain way to be fulfilled in a certain way, and we cannot be fulfilled. We cannot sense fulfillment until we're doing it his way. God revealed in both the Old and New Testaments that he did not ask for disinterested worship. God denied Israel's disinterested worship. Isaiah 1:11-15. They were busy doing their religious stuff, you see. And he just abruptly asked, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear or to be seen before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Who asked you to come step on my ground? Bring no more vain oblations, sacrifices of no purpose. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, those are the new moon is the mark of the month, lunar months, and the Sabbaths, the week, every week, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, or it is grief. He says, to me it's a grief to see you doing this without a heart involved. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons, and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. My soul hateth. But you told us to do these things, you see. He says, not that way. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, multiply prayer, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. What the real you is not the you that's doing all of this. So God-approved worship must engage the heart. Look at Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed, notice, from the heart. If it's not from the heart, it doesn't even count. That you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, which we delivered to you. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's one part, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. This is a heart feeling, you see. This is a heart belief. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he says in the second part there, you believe in your heart, then you confess with your mouth. Just to confess with your mouth, to make a saying, to make a ritual, that means nothing unless it's done in the heart. Bare bones ritual is not true worship at all. Rather, we should be like the psalmist who told God, in thy presence is fullness of joy. We should get excited in the heart with that worship. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11. So our series text makes the psalmist's pursuit of joy and pleasures mandatory. Delight is a feeling of joy, a feeling of blessing. And he says, delight yourself in the Lord. So if we seek them in the Lord, we are to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Enjoying. There is something of enjoyment in it. So number one, the core meaning of showing God's love focuses on others. We find that our life purpose is not about us. When we're born, that's what we think. I'm hungry, I'm crying, somebody fix me, see? And then we grow up and we learn that our life purpose is not about us. Esteem others better than self, he says. Jesus illustrated loving our neighbor with the story of the Good Samaritan, who took trouble to himself to help the needy one at hand. Secondly, this cannot mean that we do not delight in the task. We delight in doing it, we should then delight in the task. We learn this from God himself. God himself delights. God is love. God delights in loving, and God is ultimately fulfilled by loving. If God is love, then loving fulfills him. Then loving others has multiple effects. When we put ourselves under our duty to others, we fulfill our life's purpose. There is something fulfilling about our very life purpose when we love others and meet their needs. Such fulfillment fills us with joy to serve our purpose. When we do stuff that doesn't really matter, doesn't fulfill us, there's not the enjoyment in it. But when we do something that makes a difference, then we are filled with joy. Paul touched on this in Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work, that is, do a good job, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He says, I did a good job. That feels good. I rejoice in that. See? Then again, delight in serving God and others. delight in serving God. Mark 12:29-30. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Recognizing this, our love of God should engage our strength, actions, that's all our strength, our mind, that's all our thinking, our heart, our feelings, and our soul, referring in this case to our entire being. And then love others. Jesus continued, Mark 12:31a, and the second is like, meaning is similar, love your neighbor as yourself. Micah 6:8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly according to justice, and to love mercy. You're not finished because you love what is righteous. But you have to see the kind of righteousness God does is a love thing. And love shows mercy. To love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. See, not about you. It's about walking with God and loving mercy. This is more than just doing loving things. We are to love doing it, you see. That should excite us in the heart. Then the third is this. God's love seeks not her own. 1 Corinthians 13:5b. Doesn't this contradict what I've just been saying? If we get excited about this, aren't we loving our own? Love seeketh not her own. Now, but the question should be asked, and I'm going to call in an expert witness, does this remove seeking personal joy? Or does it put it in its proper place? Giving you a hint to the right answer here. Let me introduce Jonathan Edwards, great preacher, man who I think would have not been a reformed person if he knew there was any other choice. So he speaks here about the error that 1 Corinthians 13:5 opposes is not the degree in which a person loves his own happiness. He says he's not warning us against that. What is he speaking of the error? But the error of his placing his happiness where he ought not, and in limiting and confining love. He says, if you put your desires in the wrong place, above pleasing God, for instance. So, the fact that God says love seeks not her own does not mean we're not to be happy in what we're doing, if we're doing what's right. The fourth is this, profiting properly by loving. Let's look at another part of 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses. Here he's saying, what if you don't have the God kind of love, the agape love? What if you don't have that? Well, he says, you just canceled out your profitability. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have the gift of tongues and I can speak the mystic voices of angels, you know, and have not charity, the agape love, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. That little mechanical monkey that keeps banging those cymbals together, you know. Wow, that's deep. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I'm no better. What was missing in all of that? Love, the God kind of love. To summarize, without God's love, my language ability is meaningless. Without God's love, my knowledge makes me nothing. Without God's love, my sacrifices profit me nothing. what condition exists then if we have the love of God and we're delighting in the love of God? Well, my language ability is meaningful. My knowledge makes me something. My sacrifices profit me. The things I'm doing, when done in love, mean something. Take the love out, and it just, you've just taken life out of it, and it falls in dust and bones. The fifth is selfless love engages our hearts. Selfless love is not without love, it is engaging our hearts. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth. Rejoiceth in the truth, or with the truth. Now, rejoicing is to express joy. So at the heart, I think at the beginning, rejoicing is something you do, not necessarily what you feel. I rejoice even if I'm sad, you see. If I'm hurting, if I'm sick, I can choose to rejoice. I can speak the praise of God. So while rejoicing may be actions at first, what happens when you do it, rejoicing will cause joy to follow. Our heart just thrills. Once we start rejoicing, I've told the story over and over again, the first time I ever missed a plane. My brother-in-law, Robert, and I were going home. He had been taking people to train stations and so on from school. So we were late getting there, and we missed the plane. And this is the first time we've been flying, you know. And I remember him looking at me and saying, "What do we do?" I said, "I don't know. The first thing we're going to do, we're going to thank God for this." The first choice was to rejoice. See? And as we knelt there in the airport, and as we thanked God for allowing us to miss the plane, the whole irritation of heart and mind and spirit just calmed down. And we're thanking God for something that he could have prevented, but didn't, and therefore, we're looking to him for the plan that he had. And when we were done, I looked at him and I said, "Well, this has to happen all the time. Somebody, somehow, missed a plane. They have to have some method of doing that unless they're planning to hand us money back." So we went up and said, "We missed our plane?" We were young men expecting a verbal lashing. And they said, "Oh, no problem. The next one is at such and such a time." We took a deep breath and sigh of relief, and they exchanged papers for us, and we were fine. So rejoicing starts out just doing it, but then comes the joy to follow. So this is not the picture of a stern-faced, disinterested person's love. The loving one rejoices in God's truth. Just rejoice in that. Listen to Paul, Romans 10:1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Think about now his heart's desire. See, this is what his heart is desiring. This would be the delight of his heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:20. "For ye," he's speaking to growing believers, "are our glory and joy," the thing that stirs you up into happiness, you see. So Christian love does not seek its own private joy, but it finds a greater joy in others' salvation and growth, even in their personal sacrifices, even with our personal sacrifices. All right, number six, loving service is shown by deeds, but not limited to deeds. So God's love is not having warm feelings. I'm just going to sit here, not help them, but I'm just going to feel good about them. You see, that's not God's love. It is choosing to do loving deeds. Let me prove this to you. Number one, warm feelings are not enough. It's nice to have them, but it's not enough. James 2:16. He says, yeah, you're great. And one of you said to them, the poor man, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? What good are you, he says. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says, meet people's needs. Then secondly, works of love may cost sacrifice to us. Our personal pleasures may be limited as we choose to serve others as God commanded. It's going to take our time. It's going to take our effort. It's probably going to take some money. Then B, God's love is not limited to deeds apart from the heart. Now, this is the other way of looking at it. You can't just have a heart feeling. You have to do something to actually love as God loves. But it's not just the doing. We find within the definition of God love aspects that engage the heart, that get your heart beating in this thing. 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of godly love, verses 4 through 7. In verse 4, love is kind. Now, kindness ends up with results, with duties, but it begins with a heart feeling, kindness. Verse 5, it says, love doth not behave itself unseemly, meaning it has good manners. Your heart is stirred to show good manners. In the same verse, love is not easily provoked. It is not made sharp and cutting. Those are the attitudes of the heart. He says, don't have a sharp heart that cuts people. Not provoked. And then in the same verse, thinketh no evil. This is the word meaning keeps no record of evils. And that's a heart matter, you see. In verse 6, love rejoiceth in the truth, or with the truth, perhaps literally. And so, love is rejoicing with truth. Then 7, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So we see that when the joy of the Lord is your strength, you have abilities beyond your own. The activating of your heart in the actions of love builds you up. And finally, number 7, delighting in the Lord overflows into delighting in loving others. You start with the first commandment, and then you build into the second. So first of all, God loves a cheerful giver. Paul revealed this while asking money for needy believers in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, talking about sowing seed and reaping, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You see, I don't want to give away all my seed, so I'm just going to, three would be enough. And then, oh, what a disappointing harvest. Shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, how is he to give? According as he purposeth in his heart. You make that determination. So let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth. Hey, this is a heart matter here. A cheerful giver. One that's just getting a kick out of giving, you see. Paul commended the Macedonian believers' gift to this special collection. Listen to what he says. To them, these were people that were not wise in their giving. They were abundant in their giving when they didn't have a lot of money. 2 Corinthians 8:2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You see, this joy overflowed into service. Joy, delighting in the heart. B, God's servants love their ministry. 2 Corinthians 8:4 and 16, the Macedonians were praying us, begging us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Just Macedonians had a heart begging to help the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And Titus, coming from that area, had that same earnest care in helping them. 1 Peter 5:1 and 2. He speaks to the elders, the pastors, which are among you. I exhort, whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now he tells them, feed the flock of God which is among you, or as much as is in you, do as much as you can, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. This is, I just have to do it. But willingly, this is means voluntarily, you choose to do it. Not for filthy lucre. I'll do it if you pay me enough. But of a ready mind. This means doing it readily, doing it willingly. Now, if you're going to be a Baptist preacher, you don't have to worry too much about the threat of getting too much money. Turning your head. See? And see, we realize we are rewarded by God in the ministry, in the service, in the giving up of our time and effort and whatever. We're looking for the reward from God, not so much of men. Acts 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed, you'll be happier to give than to receive. So the conclusion is this. Part of our service to man is our soul winning efforts. Now I want you to think this through, because we are living in a day when the person says to you, one of them said to my grandson, a girl in his class said, I think I'm a lesbian. And he went, oh, that's bad. And he goes, hey, what's my... And there, people are taking offense if you don't rejoice in their sin. Well, think of it this way. Part of our service is soul winning. Let us use this concept of delight to motivate them. And this is what I mean. As Jesus offered living water to the woman who had come to Jacob's well, he offered her living water so that she would never thirst again. So we should engage the lost with their unsatisfied desires. Urge them to stop settling for the merely temporary. Christ said this, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why not? Well, because there, where moth and rust doth corrupt. If you have stuff that you were so excited to get, and then you just end up having more stuff like that, you set it aside, and finally it moth eats it, and the rust corrupts it, you're not using that very much, see? The moth doesn't have time to lay eggs and grow up and eat holes if you're using it. And where thieves break through and steal, this is where you bought something that's very expensive because it was very expensive. And the thieves noticed that. They broke through and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Temporary, eternal. You can make the choice, but you have to see it clearly. Luke 12:33. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which are that wax not old. Wax means to grow. Get bags that don't grow old. a treasure in the heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. He says, you get the old bags, they crack, they break, and it spills your goods. You gather treasures together, and you say, I saved all this money, and then what happened? Well, I spent it and I lost it all. It all runs out. Thieves steal it. Moths eat it. He says, instead, trade it for treasures in the heavens. Now, we don't deny one truth to prove another. All the truths are true. We must not negate God's promise of reward. We are doing what we're doing here because he's going to give us some reward. We get the inheritance. But do remember this. We delight in the Lord. Now, as we delight in the Lord, we'll become delighted to be like him, to serve like him. Never forget our greatest reward, our eternal inheritance, is God himself. And so delight in him. And then all of the things we do, the people that we deal with, the toughness of the lost, we begin to love them, delight even in them.